Some may ask, who is the singer or who is the group that does that song? You ready for a good Southern gospel name of a group? Here's the name of it. You know, here's the name of that group. Big Daddy Weave. Represent. Amen? You say, preacher, you have lost your mind. Big Daddy Weave are actually a contemporary Christian group. But, man, they write, I'm telling you, that song, Lord Jesus, Before My Lord, they have written that song. And I'm grateful for that because it speaks into my heart. It speaks into my life. And I pray that the Lord will use that to encourage you no matter where you're at. If you're here this morning, and I hope you hear this, I want everybody to hear this, and those that are watching by internet, we're very grateful to God for our internet ministry. We seemingly almost on a weekly basis, we get response from our media ministry, from our internet website, embaptist.com. If you're familiar with knowing how to use a computer and get on the internet, logging on, we don't have the dial-up anymore. Can I get a witness? No more dial-up, but if you can get online, you can watch all the services that we have here, embaptist.com, and encourage you to have your friends log on and check out some of the services. Miss Marcia posted this morning. I was very grateful for your kindness in that statement that she wrote on her Facebook page about logging on and encouraging your friends to log on. If you know anyone that is battling through the darkness of depression, get them to watch some of the services, not because your preacher's preaching it, but truly because the Lord Jesus has arrested my heart with this, and I pray God will use it in a mighty, mighty way to really bring hope back to the hopeless. That's one of the sad realities of depression when you're walking through the darkness of depression is it leaves the individual with a sense of hopelessness. It leaves the individual with the feelings, and I emphasize that, with feelings that nothing good will ever happen again. But may I remind you that those are lies spawned from Satan, that he whispers in our hearts, he whispers in our minds. The Bible calls him, one of the things that God calls Satan, it calls him an accuser of the brethren. And I don't know about you, but it seems like almost on a daily basis, he is constantly accusing me about things. He's accusing me of things, past decisions, past choices that I've made. But you look up here for a minute. Here's what you need to understand. When that happens and when you have those feelings of hopelessness and you have those feelings of worthlessness, may I remind you, those are all lies. And we are not hopeless because Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ is our hope, ladies and gentlemen. He is our hope. And he saved you. If you've been born again, you've trusted him as your Savior. He's forgiven you of every sin you could ever commit. No sin, listen, no sin, and I hope you'll wrap your mind around this. No sin that I could commit going forward. There is no sin that can condemn me before my Heavenly Father. Get a hold of that. Let that get you. You say, wait a minute, preacher. No, no, no. Romans chapter 8. No sin can condemn me any longer. You know why? I'm his child. I'm his child. So we come to 1 Kings chapter 19. If you found it, say, yep, I'm there. All right, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's holy word. We've been trekking. We've been on the journey with Elijah the last couple of services. And we come out of chapter 18, which, to be honest with you, if you were to look back over the life of Elijah, chapter 18 is a high point in Elijah's life. God uses him miraculously to call the nation of Israel back to God in repentance and turning from their sin of idolatry, worshiping the false gods of Baal. And God uses Elijah incredibly. He gives him boldness. He stands before King Ahab. And he literally says to Ahab, you're a wicked individual. How would you like to be able to come into the president's courtroom and say, and you have a chance to speak to him, and all of a sudden you hear this great prophet of God look at him and say, you're the most wicked king Israel's ever had. That's boldness, right? That's fervor. That's a fervency in the context of his relationship with his God. So God's using him. And has used him to call the nation back to God. So it ends in chapter 18 with just jubilation. It ends with just celebration. The false prophets of Baal are killed. They put them to death because those false prophets had become a voice in the hearts and the minds of God's people, and they were turning them away from the truth. It ends in the same chapter with the rain finally comes. They had been in famine for years perhaps. They had been in famine, and there was dryness, and there was an absolute drought. So the rains come. It was a great chapter. You come now to chapter 19, it's not so great. You come out of the victory, and now you're going to see Elijah. He's going to be in a valley. It's a very dark valley. It's a very dark, dark valley. So we're preaching, continuing the message of finding hope in the darkness. In verse 1 of chapter 19, and Ahab, he was the wicked king, he told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. You know, I see in verse 3, where's Michael Jackman? Is he upstairs? I always give him things to study out. He's studying Hebrew right now, Michael is. Study that verse out in verse 3, Michael, because here's a thought that I have. Look at verse 3 again. The Bible says, and when he saw it, what did he see? See, she's sending a messenger, go tell Elijah, but Elijah doesn't just hear it, he sees it. Here's my thought. Does she send one of the heads of those false prophets of Baal, and Elijah sees it? I don't know. Michael's going to give you the answer next Sunday morning, but he's going to be on vacation. That'll give him something to do on vacation. The Bible says, and he went for his life, in verse 3, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. Father, we love you. We ask your blessings now in the reading of your word. May your Holy Spirit be our teacher, be our guide. God, there's a lot of information we want to share with our people, and Lord, in a very brief amount of time to do it. So, Father, may your Holy Spirit bring our mind into focus. May he bring our heart, God, into exactly what we are to say. And Father, that may your Holy Spirit use the message as only he can, and we've seen him do over and over and over and time again, to speak hope into the hopeless heart today. For in Christ's name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We've looked at several things with the kind of the springboard chapters in the Bible that have launched this study on depression were from the book of Job. And we've looked at the book of Job in chapter 3 of Job, where Job is so depressed, he's so discouraged, he really is saying he wished he had never been born. I mean, he's that depressed, he's that discouraged. So we then tracked along. We've now looked at another man by the name of Elijah. And when we looked at Job's life, we saw the despair of depression. Despair meaning hopelessness. So we looked at that. And then we've been kind of walking through the darkness of depression. And we're going to say a few things about that. And hopefully, before it's over with, we'll be able to give you two more things and hopefully offer you some hope in the next few minutes. And so just track along with us, and we'll see how far the Lord allows us to get with this passage. The darkness of depression. The Bible tells us in verse 3 that Elijah, he sees it, and verse 3 says, and he came, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. He lands in verse 4 in the wilderness, so he leaves his servant. We found a lot of information. I actually did. I got a lot of information, compiled a lot of information, a lot of different research that we did for this sermon series, and we're still getting stuff. I love to read. I've tried to be an avid reader on purpose, intentionally be a reader. And I think it was Harry Truman who originally coined this statement, leaders are readers. And I find that true even in my own heart and even in my own life. The minute we stop, Dr. Johnny Hunt said, the minute we stop reading, we date our ministry. The minute we stop reading, we date our ministry. And we don't want to do that. We want to be forever moving forward, amen? Forward momentum, growing forward in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me give you some warning signs of depression. The warning signs of depression. And I want us to see if we don't see some of these warning signs in the life of Elijah. Depression is so deadly because of this reason. Dr. Keith Abloh, and we've used him a lot as far as in our sermons the last few weeks. Dr. Abloh, who's one of the leading voices on treatment of depression, states that The number one cause of suicide in our world is untreated depression. People get depressed. Remember what depression does? It leaves you with a feeling of hopelessness. It leaves you with a feeling of unmerited shame, you know, of literally inappropriate guilt, excuse me. So what are some of the warning signs? And let's see if we don't see some of this in the life of Elijah. First warning sign that a person is depressed is a withdrawal. They withdraw from others. What do we see about Elijah? What do we see him doing? Well, first three verses, the Bible says he flees for his life. And the Bible says in the latter part of verse 3 that he leaves his servant. So he leaves his servant and he himself, don't miss this, he himself goes into the wilderness. The one of the first signs of depression, and I'm not a medical doctor, please know this, and I know you find that hard to believe, I am not a medical doctor. So my heart before God, we're not looking at it from a medical standpoint, although we're going to share some medical information that some of the leading experts, we're quoting them. We're hoping to go from it from an angle that we've tried to do, from a spiritual component. You say, preacher, you mean to tell me that depression can have a spiritual component to it? Absolutely. Now, hear my heart. When depression hits you, don't amen it or raise your hand. Just maybe nod your head if you agree with this statement. When depression hits you, it has effect on you physically, right? It affects you physically. It affects you emotionally in your mind. But one of the other things that I find even in my own life, and I'll just say from my own life, it can affect you spiritually. Because you say, preacher, how does it affect you spiritually? Well, let's look at Elijah for a minute. So there's a withdrawal. Dr. Abloh then goes on and says, secondly, he said there's a loss of interest in usual activities. There's a loss of interest. Let me say it like this. You lose interest in things that you used to love and enjoy doing. Interesting, is it not? You lose interest in what you used to love doing. I've been a preacher, ladies and gentlemen. I've been a preacher since I was 16 years old. I love it. I try to stay very passionate about it. But you know, when I was really deep in the darkness of this depression and had been for off and on for a 15-month stint, and we're slowly, by God's grace, we're walking through it. We're walking by God's grace and only by God's grace and the help of my medical doctor and the help of a psychologist that has really kind of helped me kind of make sense of all the nonsense. Depression will get to the point where you lose hope in what you love. You lose joy. You no longer want to do the things that you love. I've been preaching since I was 16 years old. You know what my first sermon was? Bruce Johnson, you'll appreciate this. My first sermon I ever preached, I preached in junior church, Brother Andy. You know what the title of my first sermon was? Beware of False Prophets. I preached that to those kids. Revival broke out. I preached against everybody. I preached against everything from deodorant to socks, man. I shucked the corn, as we said. Woohoo, man, I was letting her have it. And you know, but you say, preacher, what's the point? I've tried to be passionate about that since being called to preach. Got saved in July, surrendered to preach, preached the first sermon in December of 1980, same year. And I've honestly tried, not bragging on myself, but I've tried to stay hot-hearted for God. I don't ever, listen, by God's grace, man, Lord Jesus, please, my heart, I don't ever want to get to the point in my life that I'm just going through the motions. Amen? But I'll be honest, if you allow me to be vulnerable for a moment, there was off and on, there were many times throughout this darkness of 15 months that I was trudging through and just trying to go through and taking it one moment at a time. There were many times in my life that I did what I do, not because I wanted to do it. Are you listening? Not because I wanted to do it, but I knew it was right to do. And there'll be times in your darkness, for example, my wife, there was times I didn't want to lose my house, didn't want to leave the house. There were times that I told my wife, I said, man, and oftentimes, and Leslie would say to me, she would speak into that. I'm so grateful to God for people that would speak into that. She would say, oh, call Brother Andy or call Brother Jeff or call Brother Stephen. Go over and just spend some time with Brother Stephen. And to force you out, because that's what depression does. So in the words of the experts, we withdraw. That's what Elijah does. He goes to the wilderness. We lose interest in usual activities. He had been running hot-hearted for God for several years and going at a full tilt, man. And Elijah had seen the miraculous. He had seen God. If you look at the earlier chapters in the same book of 1 Kings, in the earlier chapters leading up to chapter 19, Elijah had seen God's provision so astoundingly. He was fed by a raven. He drank by a brook. Even in the midst of a drought, God had water for him. Even in the midst of a drought, God used the ravens to bring his meat to him. He had seen the miraculous. He then goes and he faces and calls this wicked king, and he calls sin, well, he calls it what it is. It's sin. You're leading the nation down a path of sin against God. He had been running hot-hearted for God for quite a while, and now it just comes to a crashing halt because he no longer can focus on that. You say, preacher, what do you think it was that occupied his mind? What do you think it was that really just kind of took over his thought process? He thought he in his heart, here's what Elijah, I really believe this, and you can track this through this chapter. Elijah had gotten to the place in his life that he was going to die. They had issued a death warrant for him. Now, I don't know about you, but if a death warrant came down from the highest office in the land, you think there'd be a good possibility that you'd be pushing up daisies by morning, right? You say, pushing up daisies, that's another hillbilly phrase. I'm sorry. 6 feet under, right? Kick the bucket, right? How'd you like that? Do you like that? I've been in therapy, man. It's loosening this thing up. You withdraw from others. You lose hope. You lose passion for what you used to be so passionate about. Another sign, warning sign of depression, is giving away possessions. Another sign, and we're going to look at this now, So notice the darkness of depression in verse chapter 19 as we're tracking through this. The fourth sign, you start having suicidal thoughts. This is from the experts. You start having suicidal thoughts or fantasies of suicidal attempts. Look at verse 4. The Bible says, but he himself, that's so critical that you see this. Because what I see, when I read these verses, I can see myself in chapter 19. I tried to withdraw from people. I tried to get by myself. Les was very good about never trying to let me get that way and be that way. She's all the time, you know, being with me. The Bible says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested, look at this now. And he requested for himself that he might die. Wow. You could write verse next to verse 4, irrational thinking. Irrational. You say, preacher, what do you mean? Well when you go through, maybe you're in it now, and I know perhaps there may be some in this room that are in it right now. First counsel to you, please get to your doctor. Let them run some blood work on you because your depression may have a chemical component to it. It may have, and I'm not a medical doctor, but I know what I'm talking about and tracking and studying some of the experts on this. You may have a thyroid issue. There's a lot of things medically that could be causing your depression. So please get to your doctor. And let me speak into the heart of the men in this room. Because oftentimes when you deal with depression, men will say, well, bless God, I don't want people to know what I'm depressed. Well, please hear me. I love you as your preacher. I do. I love you. I thank God for you. And will you please do yourself a favor and your family that loves you and get to your doctor. Get to him and tell him what's going on. You say, well, I don't believe in sharing your feelings. That's a lie. Let me tell you, it's a lie. I know it's a lie, and I'll tell you why. If you get around your buddies that like to hunt and you're a hunter, what do? You talk about your feelings of hunting, right? I saw a turkey had a 27-inch beard. Oh, what did it do? It made my heart go pitter-patter. I tell you, that's what it did. Right? You talk about football. Oh, the Lions. I told you not to put your hope in them Lions. Park there. You say it was the referees. Yeah, you're right on that one. But anyway, that's another sermon. But Green Bay got it right back to them. Amen. We'll leave that alone. The Calvin Johnson catch. But anyway, that's another sermon. And I've just pushed you into depression just now. I'm sorry. I brought the past up. But irrational thinking, he becomes irrational. So my point is, how can you, here's the ultimate question. How can you go from a spiritual mountaintop to a valley in an instant with a statement, with a phrase? One of the things that experts are trying to figure out is the, I got a hair in my eye and it is driving me nuts. It's a gray one and they're all squiggly. Sorry. I hung out with you too much, Brother Stephen. He has rubbed off on me. Squirrel, squirrel, squirrel. One of the things I help our young preachers, one of the things you do when you forget what you're getting ready to say is just preach until you remember what you were going to say, right? I have no idea where I was getting ready to say. Yes. Thank you, Miss Lois. Thank you. How do you go from a mountaintop in a whole chapter, used mightily of God, to a valley in three verses? How do you do it? Well, experts are trying to figure out, and they call these, you may want to write these down, they call them trigger events. Often depression has a triggering component. It can be something as little, as seemingly insignificant as a smell. You're in something and you smell something and it reminds you of something. It may be something that you see. Nevertheless, a trigger event. For mine, my trigger event was there may have been some other little things going on and some other stresses over the last few years that have led up to it. And that's what stress does. You know, stress, you can't just have stress on Monday and do nothing about it and wake up on Tuesday and the stress be gone. It builds and builds and builds and builds and builds. So, but these trigger events, for Elijah, it was the statement and maybe a visual, and I'm not trying to distort the text, but I just find it ironic that the Bible says when Elijah saw it, he saw something that she said it. Jezebel says, I'm going to kill him. He's going to be just like one of my prophets. Oh, he wants to mess with my prophets. I'm going to do to him what he's done to my prophets. The Bible says, so when he sees it, so his trigger event may have been something that he heard, and I think that was part of it. But perhaps it was also something that he saw, and it triggered this depression. You know, something else, medical doctors will say, sometimes depression is seasonal. It can be seasonal. If you find yourself, and I found for me, I've had little, you know, winter blues in the past. And stuff. You say, what's winter blues? When you can't play golf anymore. Amen? Right? I'm going to have to get to the Wii, I guess. I don't know. But you know, you get that winter blues and blah, blah, blah. But anyway, so trigger events. But, you know, just try to, and my encouragement, my challenge to those that may be battling, again, not a medical expert, but my challenge to you will be maybe just kind of journal. Just journal. You say, oh, but you preacher, you know, Bubba doesn't journal. Well, let me say it like this. Start writing some stuff down, Bubba, right? Maybe just write some. To the ladies, we'll call it journaling. To Bubba's, we'll call write some stuff down. Sticky note, half sheet of paper, whatever. Write, maybe just start tracking some things down in your own life. So, oh, wait a minute. I found myself that sometimes maybe in the fall when the leaves start to turn, maybe stuff like that starts to kind of trigger maybe some of the depression. Or if I get around, one of the things, honestly, my heart before my Lord, one of the things that can often be a trigger in my life is discouraging people. People that are constantly doing nothing more but trying to discourage, that are mean-spirited, that are negative all the time. It's not that I don't love those people. I spiritually and emotionally from depression, I can't be around that. Because, man, it'll suck the life out of you, right? Can I get a witness? It'll suck the life out of you. So be careful. You know, for teenagers, honestly, and you know you're a preacher, I love you, but sometimes teenagers, and even adults, you know, there was one time a teenager was really battling this, and we were like, well, what are you listening to? And some of the music, some of the music, oh, preacher, you're being old-fashioned. No, I'm telling you before God that music can play a huge role in a trigger of depression in your life. It, you know, what goes in is going to come out. Remember, my preacher called it the Geico theory. Garbage in, garbage out. So there's a lot of things that can be triggers, and so you have to be careful. For Elijah, it was something that he heard, perhaps something that he saw. And the Bible says, so he's irrational in his thought process. That's the darkness of depression. But notice the delusion of depression. You track this on down through here, and I'm going to just fast forward through a lot of these verses, not because we don't want to deal with it. We've preached through these verses a lot. To sum it up, God, he's in a wilderness, and God literally, God has him go to sleep. You know, one of the things that can help you, and it may help you tremendously, you know, Elijah had been going hot-hearted for God for several years. And all of a sudden now, he comes to a halt. And God just, one of the first things God does with him, he doesn't deal with his irrational thought processes. He doesn't deal with the symptoms, and that's the symptoms of depression, the warning signs or symptoms of it. God doesn't speak into his symptoms. God says, take a nap. Let's rest for a while. And then God wakes him up and God feeds him. And God says, go back to sleep. And he sleeps and he wakes him up and he feeds him again. And God says, the journey, it's too long, it's too great. You've got to have nourishment. You've got to have food in your body. And, you know, one of the things that maybe a simple statement is this. Maybe you've been running so hot-hearted for God. Maybe you've gotten so busy. Listen, Linda. We've gotten so busy, we don't have time for God. We don't have time for family. We don't have time for this. We don't have time for that. We don't have time for this. And I'm telling you, that can trigger depression more than I think we realize. You say, preacher, I live on 3 hours of sleep a night. Let me encourage you. You're a freak of nature. Can I get a witness? That is medically impossible for you to do that and thrive and be at full function. You can't do it. You know what they say? Honestly. Now there's some differences on statistics. I'm going to lean to this side. Some experts say you need 6 to 8 hours. The experts that I like to read say you need 8 to 10. Can I get a witness in the building? You say, preacher, I've never gotten 8 to 10 hours of sleep. Look up here. Look up here for a minute. You're going to hit a wall, sir or ma'am. You're going to hit a wall. Pastor Wayne Cordero says that for him, and he's tracked something, he said in preachers, that wall comes at about the 20-year mark of senior pastoring. When I read that, I thought to myself, wow. April of 15 will be 20 years as a senior pastor for me. And so I didn't track exactly that, but it's kind of ironic that happens. You say, preacher, so what do we do? Well, let's just read through some of this, because I got to get somewhere. Just give me a couple more minutes. And I've got to get somewhere. You remember what depression does? The darkness, it gives you feelings of worthlessness. No value. Elijah said he prays that he will die. The only reason anyone would want to die is because they've gotten to the point in their life that they feel they are no value anymore. They're no value to God. They're no value to their family. They're no value to anyone. They have no worth. But remember, that's a lie. Keith Abloh say, Dr. Keith Abloh says, depression is the grand imposter, posing as all-powerful. It can be defeated every time if you or the person you care about confronts it like it is, the grand imposter. It's the grand imposter, and you have to confront it. One thing about depression, you can't bury it. You say, oh, preacher, I'm just going to bury it. I'll eventually get over it. I'm going to bury it. Well, here's the only thing about it. Here, and I learned from my experience, please, before God, please learn this. The thing about depression, when you bury that sucker, guess what it does? You never bury it alive. Or excuse me, you never bury it dead. You always bury it alive. And guess what it does? He comes out of the grave again. You get a trigger event, he comes out of the grave again. You hear something that triggers it, he comes out of the grave again. You see something maybe that triggers it, he comes out of the grave again. That's what depression does. You say, preacher, it's like a never-ending cycle. You're absolutely right. But the good news in Jesus and help medically, we cannot be in bondage. We can, by God's grace, and I say, by God's grace and the help of the medical field, that's been my journey, we can get out of it. You can. There is hope, and there absolutely is hope. You don't have to be bound by it. You don't have to be in bondage to it. It gives you feelings of worthlessness, hopelessness, inappropriate guilt. Inappropriate guilt. Let's keep going. Real quick, we're almost done with this. So we see in the context of this bout with depression, the darkness, the delusion is found in verse 10. One of the things that Abloh says, he says the thing about in its worst forms, depression, he said is that it is the conviction that nothing good will ever occur again. That's what depression, that's deep depression. The belief that nothing good will ever occur again. Abloh also says the thing about depression, what it does, it will reduce your accomplishments to zero. Depression, as when we look through the glasses of the fog of depression, it will literally diminish everything you've ever accomplished for God, for your family, personally, everything you've ever done or accomplished, and as far as in life. Depression, when you look through the fog, it reduces it to zero. But you know what? It's a lie. You're of infinite worth to God. Jesus chose to die for you, friend. The delusion of depression. Look at verse 10. So in verse 9, he's on the run again. Verse 9, he's in a cave. The Lord came to him and said unto him, verse 9, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, and here's the delusion. The word delusion means, let me give you just a quick thought on this. In the context of delusion, delusion means a belief that is not true. You start believing something that isn't true. And that's what depression does. The depression will change your mindset. You will develop, as Dr. Tim Clinton, I think, was the original writer of this. Dr. Tim Clinton says, he said, in the context of depression, you will develop stinking thinking. I like that. I'm a hillbilly. I like it simple, amen? You'll develop stinking thinking. You'll develop delusional thought. And so Elijah, you say, well, Elijah, a prophet of God, gets delusional in his thinking? Yes, he does. Look at verse 10. And he says, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. Look at that. True statement. I've been very jealous, literally says. The word jealous means zealous for the Lord God of hosts. That's a true statement, Elijah. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. That's a true statement, Elijah. Thrown down thine altars. True statement. Slain thy prophets with a sword. True statement. Elijah says then, and I only am left. False statement. You say, how do you know that, preacher? Because Jesus says in verse 18 of the same text, look at verse 18. Jesus says to Elijah, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. God says, no, Elijah. I've got 7,000 of my prophets that are hiding out. I'm hiding them out. I have 7,000 that haven't bowed. You're not alone, and you're not the only one. So Elijah, you say, preacher, what's the significance? Where are you going with this? Here's where I'm going with it. Elijah is not alone, but depression will tell you that you are. But remember what Abloh says? It's the grand imposter, friend. Delusional thinking. Here's what we do in our delusional thinking. When depression hits us, here's what we do. We start telling ourselves. We literally do. We start talking to ourselves in our minds, and we start saying things like this. Oh, it's all lost. It's false. We start telling ourselves, my family will never change. False. It's never going to get any better. False. There's no one that cares about me. False. Your dissatisfied self
will be whispering these conclusions to you, but when it does, you need to stop listening to them.
He said, preacher, easier said than done. You're absolutely right. But it's necessary if you're going to get out of this depression. Stop listening. And I say this even to myself, stop listening to the lie of depression. When I was really dark, honestly, I was saying to myself, honestly, I was. And I say this, I'm not ashamed. Just track with this thought for a minute. Because when I was in it, and all I could see was the depression, and all I could see was the fog, and see things through the fog of depression, man, I started telling myself these lies. Tracy, you're worthless. Tracy, you'll never be used of God anymore. Your days in ministry are numbered. You've been in ministry as a senior pastor almost 20 years. It's time to hang it up. You know what? But those were lies. And I would preach, the greatest days lie ahead of us. And I truly believe that. But when I was going through depression, I couldn't say that. I may have said it on my lips, but I didn't feel that in my heart. So Elijah, he's delusional. And here's what I found interesting about that verse in verse 10, when he's telling God, Israel's done this, and they've killed your prophets, and Israel, and he's saying all these true statements, and then he follows it up with one statement, I only am a prophet. I'm the only one left, God. False statement. And that's what depression does. Depression will come in a series of a lot of truthful statements. It will drive a wedge right down the middle. That's what depression does. We start believing lies. We get delusional in our thinking. So what do we do? What do we do? What do we do with this depression? Well, let me read a verse of Scripture to you. You can write it down. Turn there. We're not going to come back. Just give me just a few minutes and I'm done, I promise. Just a few more minutes. Go to Proverbs chapter 12. I love this. We're going to look at Proverbs chapter 12, and then I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It may help you. It's helping me. I love this verse in Proverbs chapter 12. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25. You're still turning. Give you a minute there to get there. Proverbs 12, 25. Still turning. That's good. The Bible says heaviness in the heart of a man. The word heaviness, it may say it in the margin of your Bible because it says it in mine. This is the actual word. Anxiety. Heaviness or anxiety in the heart of a man maketh it stoop. The word stoop there, it literally means causes depression. So anxiety in the heart of a man, heaviness, anxiety in the heart of the man, causes depression. But notice the next verse, though. Notice the next statement of the verse, and I love this. I'm so thankful to God for this. But aren't you always thankful to God? Aren't you grateful when God butts into our depression? Absolutely, man. But a good word maketh it glad. But a good word maketh it glad. Ladies and gentlemen, hear the heart of your preacher. And I say this experientially because I have walked through the darkness and still I have to be careful. Occasionally I want to go into that. But God is helping us. He's using my friends in the church and help from a medical standpoint. There's a good word. You see, in depression, when you go through this depression, you don't think there's a good word any longer. Right? I was telling myself, I was lying to myself, saying, you're of no value, Tracy. You won't be missed when you're gone. There's no value there. Matter of fact, your best friends, they don't even care about you anymore. That's what depression was saying to my heart. But you know what? When you're in the depression, you don't think you'll ever hear another good word. But Jesus says through his Bible, there's a good word. When you're in depression, here's the good word. I'm going to use some statements from another writer.
Jared Wilson says these words. I love this. He says, in his book, The Gospel Wakefulness, he says, you must defy your depressed self. We must stop listening. That's what he says. He says, we must stop listening and start talking. You know, I have Bible to back me up about talking to yourself. Psalms 1. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. It goes on and on. It talks about that. Honestly, Psalm 1 tells us you can talk to yourself. He said, preacher, if you talk to yourself, do you answer yourself? Absolutely. It's kind of rude to have a conversation and not answer somebody. Amen. 1 Corinthians 1:18, just listen to it for time. We don't have time to turn there. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Literally, the word foolishness means moronic. To those that don't know Christ their Savior, to those that hear the message of the gospel, that Jesus died, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, and anyone who will repent of their sin and place their faith and trust in Christ and that gospel message, God will save them. To a lost and dying world, it seems moronic to hear such a statement. That's what Paul says. To those that are perishing, to the lost world, those that do not have Christ as their Savior, it's moronic, it's foolishness. But I love what he says. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. I love that. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now let me talk about that for a second. You say oftentimes you'll hear preachers say this, and we preach the gospel, and God uses it to save people. Yes, the gospel is the power of God, and God uses it to save people. But did you see what the passage said? Paul said it under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. He said, but now us which are saved, those of us that are born again, those of us, literally the meaning of the original language, those of us that are being saved. This is the context. You're born again. You say, preacher, I thought you said we are saved. Yes, we are, and we'll go to heaven when we die if we've truly been born again. But in us which are saved, the gospel, it's the power of God. Let me say it like this. The gospel, to those that may be struggling right now with depression, anxiety maketh the heart to stoop, causes depression. But a good word, there's a good word, the gospel of Jesus Christ. You may not believe this right now, but let's speak into the darkness. May the Holy Spirit use it. There's a good word, and here's the good news. The gospel is still the power of God in your life. God has, through his gospel, given us everything that is necessary for life and godliness. Don't ever forget that. He's given us everything through the power of his cross, through the power of his gospel message. He's given us everything that we need for life and for godliness, to live a godly life. He said, preacher, what's the significance? Here's what, in the words of Jared Wilson. Listen to this. I love this. I love this. I love this. He says, we must tell our depression that its days are numbered, so that even if it lasts unto our dying breath, though, it will be vanquished from all the earth, all eternity. So even if you never get over it, it's still not permanent. Amen? Depression's not permanent. You say, preacher, what happens? You think throughout the rest of your life, you think you may battle it off and on? I don't know, and I'm not going to say I never will. I'll say, but only by the grace of God. He goes on and he says, the enemy of your soul will tell you, listen to this, the enemy of your soul, and that's Satan, will tell you that you are not of any value. He'll tell you that your life doesn't matter. You're not, he'll tell you that you're not a difference maker. However, he says, nothing done in Jesus' name is ever wasted. Wow. That's powerful, is it not? It's powerful. The last thing we see in Proverbs 12:25, as we read, the deliverance from depression. How do you walk out of it? Is there deliverance? Is there a possibility to have deliverance out of this? Absolutely there is. You don't believe it when you're going through it, but I promise you on the authority of the Bible, there's hope for depression. So how do we find hope in the darkness? Is there hope in the darkness? Well, let's look at the definition of hope. The definition of hope is interesting. It says, here's the definition of hope. You can find it if you Google it. The feeling of wanting something to happen and thinking that it could happen. A feeling something good will happen or be true. Another definition says, someone or something that may be able to provide help.
I love this last definition. The last definition of hope is this: someone or something that gives you a reason for hoping. There's hope in the darkness. His name is Jesus Christ. And I promise you, friend, to those that say, well, preacher, that's just a cliche statement. No, 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 no. There's hope in the darkness. His name is Jesus Christ. That same writer says, the deliverance from depression, there's hope. There's a friend. Here's the hope that we have. Remember the verse I gave you a couple weeks back, Proverbs 18:24b? It says, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I am not alone, he says. You know what? The Garden of Gethsemane shows me that. When Jesus went into the garden, the Bible says he sweat as if it were drops of blood. The Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not alone. The Garden of Gethsemane shows me that. There's a friend that sticks close to my brother. Second of all, he says, there's someone who cares for me. There's someone who cares for me. And the cross, it proves that. Right? There's someone who cares for me. He died on the cross 2,000 years ago for me. So regardless, if I get so dark to where I can't see anything, I can't hear anything, I must always remind myself and speak against that darkness. Remind myself, I'm not alone. Gethsemane shows me that. I'm not. There's someone who cares for me. The cross proves that. And thirdly, my future is not dim. The resurrection, it shows me that. Wow. To God be the glory. Say, preacher, what happens if I'm still in it? Reach out to someone. Reach out to someone. Let someone help you. Let someone love on you. Let someone encourage you. You see, remember one of the signs of depression? One of the very first signs of depression is withdrawing from everybody and everything. That's what Elijah did. He withdrew. That's what Jonah did. He got through the city. He went out on the end of it, sat by himself, was mad at God because God was going to forgive that town. He wanted to die as well. Jeremiah wanted to die as well. Jesus Christ, as we'll look in the next couple of weeks, got greatly depressed right before the crucifixion. Depression's real. But like Paul said, I think it was Paul perhaps who said in the Hebrews, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So if we look at that rationally, and the Bible says we have not a high priest that cannot be touched, what does that tell us? The opposite then is true. Meaning, what I mean by that is, if we have not, that means we do have. We have a high priest in Jesus that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He's a sympathizing Savior. So, preacher, I'm still battling with it. I ask you, please do yourself a favor and do your preacher a favor. And those that love you and care about you, please reach out and let somebody into your darkness. You have somebody there you don't see, though. His name is Jesus. He's with you. Now, if you're here without Christ, sweet friend, I encourage you, right where you are, to repent of your sin and believe the gospel. Believe that Christ died, was buried, rose again the third day, calling upon him to be your Savior. He'll save you. He'll change your life. Just stand, please, for a hymn of invitation. Brother Stephen's going to come and lead us. If the Lord's spoken to you, you need to respond. I encourage you to do that. Maybe you'd like to come to the altar for prayer. And just maybe you'd like to talk to God. Maybe say, preacher, I'm not in depression, but I'd like to just come and pray for some that I know are battling right now. To someone that has walked those dark days, I'm grateful to God that I had people praying for me. I'm grateful to God that when I honestly, truly did not have the physical strength and the emotional strength to even utter the words of prayer to my God. You say, preacher, it got that bad? It got dark. I'm thankful I had friends, though, that were interceding on my behalf. Thank God for that. Job had three friends show up. They didn't give him all perfect advice, but they showed up at least. You come as we sing. What's the number, Stephen?
Hymn number 306.
306. You come as we sing.